I suppose I say this every time I come here. It's good to be here with you tonight, but I really do mean that. I know that a lot of things have been shaken up since I was here last. The whole COVID thing and the world we live in, a lot of things have changed in the last 3 years. Among them, we have all gotten older. And I see that in some of you here. I certainly feel it in myself. And to some degree, my message tonight is about older people, what we should be doing. And my message is also about young people. And I don't know how favored this is here at Wingham Bible Chapel, but I would like to have some participation. And honestly, I don't bite. You'd think that I would, from the way when I look at your seating, you're all pretty much at the back. So, would you do me a favor and come on up here and fill these seats? Because I'm going to be asking you some questions, and I can't hardly hear you if you talk from way back there. So, up you come. Please. Thank you. And while you're coming up, I have entitled what I'm going to say, The Legacy. A legacy maybe associates with the word will. It's something we kind of think of when you're older and you want to have some kind of a legacy to pass on. So I doubt whether I am going to share anything with you folks tonight that you don't already know. But I want to look at 1 Peter, the last part, or 2 Peter, the last part of chapter 1 with you, and you can find it there if you like. I want you to listen tonight, and if you look at me, don't see me, but just pretend that Peter was up here tonight speaking to you. In a minute, you're going to tell me some of the things you know about him. As far as we know from Scripture, 2 Peter, this book, contains the last words we have from the Apostle Peter. We have the last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Both of those men were looking forward to dying, probably sooner rather than later. We don't in the Bible have an account of how either one of them died. Tradition, which we don't know for sure if it's true, tells us that Paul was beheaded by Nero and Peter was crucified upside down. We do know that Peter was told by the Lord that when he's old, somebody would take him where he wouldn't want to go, speaking of the death by which he would glorify God. What would an old man like Peter have to say that might help us when he's a year or two away from his death? Now, young people, whoever you are, shout out the answer when you know it. Tell me some things you know about Peter. He was a fisherman. Probably beat all of you at catching fish. He cut off the guard's ear. He was a better fisherman than a swordsman. What else do we know about Peter? Outspoken. He often put his foot in his mouth, didn't he? Yes. Can you think of anything else about Peter? The rock, because he was that. Why do you think Jesus called him the rock?
That's what his name means.
Sorry?
That's what his name means.
It's what his name means, yes. And what did the Lord use Peter to accomplish?
Church, the first real message, He broke the wall between Jews and Gentiles and so forth.
Thank you. He was certainly one of the leaders in the church. And in verse 1, to me, that is a verse full of meaning. He says, Simon Peter, he gives us his name, and he says, I'm a bond servant. That means a slave, basically. Of who? And of Jesus Christ. That's how he saw Jesus. His life was God's. He belonged to Jesus Christ. Jesus had thoroughly won him, but then he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this book, Peter puts apostles and prophets on the same basis as those who spoke with the authority of God. Peter was one of the leaders of the early church, very for sure. He and Paul, from what we have in the Word of God and so on, were probably the two biggest, most influential men in the early church. Now, Peter knows when he goes into this book a number of things. He knows he's an old man. He knows that he's probably going to die soon. And he knows he doesn't have much time left. So, there have been a lot of people, men and women, who have started followings. People have followed them for a certain cause or reason. Some have had a following because of great deception on their part. And many of those people, when it came close to their deathbed, confessed that it was all a hoax. Do we see Peter bemoaning the fact that he's coming to his death and he threw away his whole life for an empty, useless cause? If you say yes, go like this. If you say no, go like this. Well, I see a lot of heads going back and forth. He did not. Let's look to God in prayer, then we're going to go a little bit more into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for Peter. Thank you for the way he writes straight out. And in it, so that a simple person like me can understand what he means. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage and bless these people tonight. And me too, as you already have, as I've prepared this message. Father, honor your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. I am going to break in for time's sake at verse 10, and I hate to do that. There's a whole sermon at least, and probably several, could be given on the verses that lead up to that. But we're just for now going to overlook them. We know Peter read the book, and I would like to start at verse 10. Because verse 10 is a verse that can be easily misunderstood. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That means you people down there and me, whoever reads this, that's who this is addressed to. Peter, in verse 1, addresses this book to all those of like precious faith as we are. That's you and me if you know Jesus. This is the one book in the Bible that's addressed to everybody, to all ages, and it's to those of like precious faith. So if you're a Christian, this is speaking to you, specifically to you. Galatians, we get much out of that book, but it was written for the Galatians. Ephesians, to those at Ephesus, and so on and so on. The 1st and 2nd Timothy were written to him, so on. This book is written to all of us. So, we are to be diligent about something here. That means we need to think about it, give attention, and do something about it. To make your call and election sure. Now, I don't know. It wearies me to think of the hours and hours and hours of debate and fighting, some of it not very pleasant, that have happened in the church over the last hundreds of years about Calvinism and Arminianism. Here is a verse that, if it isn't handled well, can cause us a lot of misunderstanding. Peter says, you, be diligent, do something about it, and make your calling and election sure. What did he mean? Did he mean, as my Mennonite friends would say, yeah, look at that verse, it tells you, you've got to do some works. Get busy, live a Christian life so that everybody knows and that you know and that when God looks down, hey, there's a Christian, he's doing all right. I do not think that's what it means. Peter didn't say that if you look at all of his writings. But Peter told us at the beginning of this chapter that it is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we get the promises of God. And it is from him that the divine nature comes and the ability to have everything we need for life and godliness. So Peter didn't mean that. Well, then what did he mean? I have put here under point one in my notes, are you a Christian? I want to start there. There are only two answers to that, yes or no. Peter wanted to make sure that his followers knew they were believers. That was the first thing on his mind. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, none of those nice hymns we sang tonight apply to you, except that Jesus is calling and he's waiting and you still have opportunity. You can still accept him if you haven't. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. The way to make it sure is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, you say, oh yeah, well I did that long ago. But then Peter also addresses, I believe here, the Christians. He says, okay, so you're a Christian. Now live a life that shows yourself and everybody around you that you are one. And then verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't say it here, but Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are going to be Christians that enter heaven differently. They get there, but there are some of those that when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, their works will burn up. They will be saved so as by fire, it says there. They get there, in our idiom, by the skin of their teeth. I would like you to picture in your mind the Olympics. We send athletes. And let's say one of the athletes wins a gold medal and all Canada rejoices and cheers. When that athlete comes home, it's an abundant entrance. Everywhere that athlete goes, he's cheered. Some Christians will enter heaven like that. Well done, good and faithful servant. But there are also those, maybe an athlete won a gold medal. This has happened too, but it was found out they used illegal drugs, they cheated, and the medal was stripped away. Can you imagine the embarrassment and how a person like that wants to slink home and not be seen by anybody? How do you want to enter heaven? Are you a Christian? Are you going to give the Lord everything you've got? Second Corinthians 13 and 5, and then I'm going to let that part go. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. I've been a Christian for many years. Sometimes I still sit myself down and say, Owen Weber, are you a Christian? Sometimes doubts come. Is your life really so wet? You know, the best thing to answer that question is to go to the Bible and say, what makes a person a Christian? And if you ask yourself that question and you're honest about it, you'll know that you're not worthy to be one. You will be forced to come to that conclusion. But you will also see that there is one answer in all of Scripture as to how people become Christians. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. Honestly asking yourself that question, and if you're not one, accept Him. If you are one, it will drive you back to Jesus Christ in either way. That was point number one. Point number two, I've called the importance of Scripture. Peter had one great task ahead of him, and I'm going to read a few verses here from 13 to 15. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow it. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says this. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent. Did Peter go camping? That's not what he meant here. His tent was his body, and it was probably pretty ripped and tattered by now. He was an old man, like I feel often, and like some of you I know are getting to that point too. But Peter wasn't quitting. Listen to what he said. Yes, I think. Oh, I'll start at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And I believe this assembly is well taught. I do not doubt that you have heard the truths of Scripture plainly presented. Peter said, his audience, he said, you know these things. But in spite of that, I'm not going to be negligent, and I want to remind you never to let them go. And in verse 13, he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter knew he was going to put off his tent. I like that. My body feels more and more like a tent. But Peter wasn't going to stop existing. He was just going to get rid of his tent, because he was getting a real house in exchange. He's going to get a body like the Lord's. So he wasn't too worried. I don't see a whole lot of worry in his words here about the fact that he was going to die soon. But he had a burning passion. That is, I don't have much time left. And I want to make sure that you are reminded, everybody who reads this, about these truths. That Jesus came, that he died on the cross, that you can be saved through him, that the word of God is true. And I don't want you to let that go. So I'm going to make sure that after I'm gone, you will have some way to be reminded. Here we are, 2,000 years later, we have 1st and 2nd Timothy. Imagine. 1st and 2nd Timothy has seen very many attacks in its 2,000 years of existence. I read a Bible comment or a Bible dictionary that my dear brother Nelson, of all things, gave me for a wedding gift. And I was quite shocked what the man had to say about 2 Timothy. He could hardly bring himself to believe that this should be in Scripture and that it probably was not written by Peter, and on and on and on. I was quite shocked and disappointed. And it took a good bit of Bill McDonald's commentary to get me back on the right track again. He had a lot of replies that make the modern view of 2 Peter and 1 Peter look pretty shabby, really. So, the importance of Scripture. Now, I have a few points under this. I've called the first one A. Peter says, what I am leaving behind, what I am writing so that you can be reminded, is the truth. I don't know about you, but the world out there likes to make Christians think that we're just a bunch of poor, misguided people on the fringe of things. We'll soon disappear, but knowledge and education and science, anything that's hands-on and we can prove, that's what's real. But this book, full of myths, fairy tales, and yeah, like, believe it if you like, but we're off to way better stuff, and they like to make us feel that big. Here's what Peter says 2,000 years ago, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Peter lived through those days. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you could not persuade Peter that this book, and especially what he was writing, to spur us up so that we could have it in remembrance today, was a myth, or that Jesus was a myth, or as some people say today, he possibly didn't even exist, or if he did, his followers have put together a patchwork book of fairy tales. Peter did not believe that. And I am ready to believe Peter with all my heart and soul. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then Peter gives us a specific instance that of something that he is talking about. You know, the world says, don't believe the Bible. It's just fiction. It's just a fairy tale. But it's interesting that the world has no answers for the most difficult questions facing mankind. Where did I come from? Did you come from monkeys? Interesting that more and more of what the world says and tries to prove from science uses animals to try and find links why we behave a certain way or you know, they just assume that's where we came from. You know what the Bible says about animals? It says they are brute beasts that are made to be caught and destroyed. Doesn't say that about human beings, except it says the false prophets, Peter said, are like them. So, the other question is, why am I here? Does it make any difference whether you go to work tomorrow or whether you just lay in bed and keel over and die? Most human beings think the only reason I'm here is to get whatever I can out of this life until I keel over and die, then it's all over. The Bible gives us a whole lot more reason why we're here. We're here as Christ's ambassadors, and we're going to an eternity where God will richly reward every little detail of a thing that is done for him. We have a reason for being here, and the angels in heaven are our servants. We don't see them, but I'm sure they're in this room tonight. I'm also fairly sure there are demons in this room tonight, because Satan is our enemy and his kingdom is against us. Where am I going? When I die, is that it? it's not it. We believe, and so did the martyrs through the hundreds of years, and so do they today, that stand up and are willing to die because they have every bit of confidence they are going to be with the Lord, which is far better. So the world has no answers for those questions. But Peter here says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For in verse 17, for he received from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes I wonder if we can even fathom the wonder of that event, the transfiguration. And I'm going to read a few verses in 1 John, because John also alludes to it. In 1 John chapter 1, here's how he begins. That which was from the beginning, doesn't that sound a little bit like the Gospel of John? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. If you want hands-on experience, the senses are mentioned. We heard, we saw, and we felt with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John talks about this as well. But in Luke 9, I'm going to ask you to turn to that. Okay, Luke 9, verse 18. One thing I found out once I get older, my fingers are stumbly, and I don't do this well, especially when you're all watching me. Okay, Luke 9, and we'll start at verse 9, I think. No, this is not the passage I was looking for. 28. Yes. Now it came, and I want you, if you have your Bibles open, follow it through, but try and imagine you were there and what you saw and felt and heard as I read these verses. And I'm going to just say this. I think in our modern age, we lose the effect of what really happened here. Peter never forgot. John never forgot. Probably James didn't either. But in our modern age, with all the effects of electronics and TV and great, wonderful, splendorous lights and effects that can be done, I think we forget sometimes and gloss over this pretty easily. Verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. Wasn't that like Peter? He was so scared out of his tree, but still his mouth worked. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. They were given a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the way we'll see him when he comes back. They never forgot it. You and I wouldn't either. There is nothing in this world that could duplicate what they saw. And then they saw Moses and Elijah. There was a link with heaven right there. Both of those men, Elijah was transported to heaven in a fiery chariot. Moses' body was never found, his tomb, where he was buried. There was a connection with heaven. Jesus' death in Jerusalem was their main topic, where Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And then that awful voice, I can't use any other word because I'm sure it was. I'm sure it made them cringe right down to the ground. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That is still God's voice to us. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. And so Peter uses that example and he says, "We were there." John says, "I was there. My senses, my eyes, my ears, my hands, all were involved. We knew Jesus. And what we're telling you is not cunningly devised fables." Point number C, just like there's a little bit here that Peter says about the Holy Scriptures and the power of Scripture. In verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." I hope, I more and more, and I hope all of you, and especially you young people, I know you all lead busy lives, but make time. It has to be a sacrifice to learn this book. This book, we live in dark times. Very dark times. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we all will have to tolerate and go through before Jesus comes back. He may come tonight. Praise the Lord if he does. But he may not come. The times of the martyrs. I've just been finishing a book about the martyrs' times. They were awful times by any human standard. And yet those men and women were willing to give their lives because they believed in Jesus, would not deny him. We're living in a dark place. And the way to get light in a dark place is ye do well to heed these scriptures as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What does that all mean? Many, many times when all else fails, and I feel really down, I find a promise in God's word. Somebody said there's 30,000 of them. I haven't counted them. Peter calls them great and exceeding precious promises that have been given to us. And it helps me. It's a light in a dark place. Someday, Jesus will come back. The day will dawn and the morning star will rise in our hearts. Peter, later on in chapter 3, warns us to be watching. He's going to come as a thief in the night when the world isn't ready for him. But he said, tells the Christians, you should be ready. You should be waiting. You should be watching for him. Eventually, the morning star, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be shown to the nations. And all the world will see him and worship him and honor him. Finally, I'd like to talk a little bit about inspiration. The last couple of verses here are one of the places we have where inspiration is talked about very emphatically, and it gives us some information. And it says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Other translations say is of any private origin. I think both are true. We cannot take one verse of Scripture and build a doctrine on it. We take what the whole Bible says and form our doctrines from what the whole Bible tells us. It's not of any private interpretation. And no one man is so clever and smart that he knows all the answers. They come from the Holy Spirit of God. And God wrote these scriptures. It says, for the prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think that's awesome and wonderful. Yes. We can see as we read 1st and 2nd Peter in the Greek, I can't because I don't read Greek, but the people who do, the marks of a fisherman, of that kind of Greek, and the personality of a man that Peter probably was in how he wrote. The Holy Spirit did not overrule that, but he gave us the words of God. And through the Old Testament, God has given his words, old and new. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us direction to understand it. I just jotted down a few things. The Bible is so unique. Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit and they wrote it. How can you account for one book like this, written over hundreds of years by writers in different countries who never knew each other? By writers and authors who lived hundreds of years apart from each other. And yet we have a book that has prophecies and a uniqueness and a unity that speaks of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. That is not just a certain slant of Bible interpretation. That's what this book is. And then consider this. There is not one single book in history that has been as studied, as criticized, as hated, as men have tried to smother it out, to burn it, to destroy it, to get rid of it. In North Korea, it's a death sentence just to be found having a Bible. China is wanting to make a new Bible that will not be offensive to communism. But Jesus said, this word will never pass away. In history today, somebody told me, and I don't know if this is for sure true or not, but the source who told me, I would trust that the Bible in this last year was still leaps and bounds the best-selling book in the world. And the next 10 top books, as far as the best-selling list went, if you added all the books that were sold in those 10 top, the Bible still sold more than all of those 10 together. So, don't throw your Bibles away. Someday, persecution comes. Even some of your tattered ones, you may be very happy to dig them out. I have one of those that's held together with duct tape, but it's my favorite Bible still because I can find things quickly in it. So, my bottom line is, this book says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you win. When all the chips are down, end of the world comes, and Jesus rules, his people will rule with him. That's you and me if you know Jesus. So don't ever give up. The story is told about Sir Winston Churchill was asked to speak at a high school graduation. And he came up to the front, and big jowls and so on, he said, "Don't ever, 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 ever give up." And he walked off and sat down. So that's what I want to leave you with. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness in giving it to us. Thank you for this country where we can have it. Help us to make use of reading it, studying it, comparing scripture with scripture. Help us not to be ashamed of you and your gospel. Father, some of us have more knowledge than others, but be with us to be willing to be counted in an age that does not give you much slack. I pray that we will see people saved. I just pray for your grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would really like you to do one more thing for me. I heard it again when I came. You do really, really well singing. And would I be imposing too much on you, brother, to come up and lead us in number 3, "To God Be the Glory"? And I would like you all to get up and come up front here because you sing so much better that way. And then you're dismissed if you do that for me. Thank you.